He was a he-man with a she weakness. He was a guy that easily conquered the Philistines round about him, but could not conquer the lust that was inside of him. He was a man of incredible potentiality. Could have no doubt been the greatest judge, the greatest Israelite in their history. And yet, he was a man that could have, should have, would have, but didn't. He was a man that went through some horrific failures, some sad setbacks. Virtually all of you have heard the story. Most everybody here knows the story of Samson very well. Samson. What an illustration for you and for me of the very real dangers and repercussions of sin and iniquity. But what I want to talk to you this morning about, as we consider his story in totality, is some observations that strike me that I've made over the years that sort of get to, I think, at least for me, the root of the problem in good old Sammy. What was the thing? Here was a guy that had so much promise, incredible potential. But what's the deal with Samson? How could it be that he would end up failing so miserably? How could it be that he fell so terribly? Three things that I would like you to jot down if you're a note taker, or to at least be aware of today, that I think will help you in the reading of the story this week, in getting ready for our study on Wednesday, to sort of get an overarching feel for the frailty of Samson and how it might apply to you and me. First of all, number one, in Samson, we see that he had dedication without devotion. Number one, there was dedication without devotion. He was a man that from the day he was born was dedicated to the Lord. He was a Nazarite. That means he was separated for service in a way that would be noticeable outwardly. His hair was to grow long, telling everybody who would look on him, "I'm a Nazarite. I am dedicated to the Lord." No razor was to come to his hair. He was the original hippie. He just had long flowing hair, you see. It was a sign outwardly that here is a man who's dedicated to God, you see. As a Nazarite, of course, his hair was to grow long and he was to stay away from all intoxication, that is wine, strong drink. In fact, the Nazarites, we are told in the Old Testament law, were to stay away from wine, even from grapes or from raisins. Stay away from anything that might get you involved in drinking. Just don't go there. Stay away from that. So he was a guy with long hair who was supposed to stay away from grapes, from wine, from raisins, from vineyards, you see. He was a guy that also was a Nazarite, not only had long hair outwardly and was to stay away from intoxications inwardly, but he was to touch no dead body. There was to be a purity. He was to not touch anything that was dead that would defile, you see. So, he was a guy that was a Nazarite. From the day that he was born, he was set apart in this way. A Nazarite from the first day of his life, you see, until the day that he died, he was supposed to be in this place of dedication. And he was, in a sense. He was dedicated. He was dedicated to the task at hand. He was warring against the Philistines, the arch enemies of the Israelites. And you can read his story. You know how he time and again took on the Philistines and overpowered them and overwhelmed them single-handedly. He was dedicated to his work. He was dedicated as a Nazirite. But here's the problem. Although there was dedication, there was no real devotion. No sacrifice was offered to the Lord by Samson. No worship or love was expressed to the Lord. He was a man that had dedication, but there was no devotion. There was no worship taking place. There was no praise going up. And there was no prayers being made. Interesting. He was a man who was dedicated to serve, but he didn't have any devotional life. No sacrifices were offered. No praise was ascending. No prayers were uttered. Oh, wait, one prayer was made. One time in his life, in his story, he prayed a prayer. And that is seen there in chapter 15. The one time he prayed, it took place on this day. He had just whipped 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Amazing. He grabbed a donkey jawbone, and there was a Philistine army before him, and he grabbed that donkey jawbone, and he ripped on, he wailed on those Philistines. And he beat them. And 1,000 Philistines were killed. Then he was very thirsty, verse 18 says. He was sore athirst. I mean, that'll work up a thirst, killing 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. I mean, that'll make you want some Gatorade, guarantee. He was sore athirst, and he called on the Lord. This is the first and only time in his life until we come to his last moment where he calls on the Lord. He called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" That is these big guys, these Philistines. "I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink," he prayed. "I need something. I need satisfaction," he cried. Interesting. The only time that he prayed until his last closing moments, the only time he prayed was, "I want a drink. I want it now. I'm thirsty. I'm going to die." Hey, and God heard his prayer and gave him drink that day. Reminds me of the story of that prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, who came to his father, who was so kind and generous and good, and said, "Give me the goods. Give me the goods. I want the money. I want the inheritance. I want the stuff." And the father let the son have the inheritance. Even though in so doing, the son was essentially saying, "I wish you were dead, but since you're still alive, give me the goods now." Nice thing to say to your dad. And the dad generously, graciously, kindly gave that guy the goods. And you know the story. He went his way into the city and wasted the inheritance, wasted that money on women, on wine, on riotous living. So too Samson. He's that kind of guy. He's like the prodigal son. The one time he prays, he says, "I want to have a drink. Give me something to drink." And the Lord heard him. There's an interesting thing here. No prayer except for this one instance where he's crying out for something to drink, like a three-year-old would do. "I want a drink," you see. That's his mentality. Wow. The second thing I want you to note here is not only was there dedication without devotion, he had no devotional life. He never talked to the Lord. He never gave honor and homage and worship to his master, to his creator, to his God. No, he didn't have time for that or interest in that. He was doing his job, but he had no devotion for his Lord. Dedication without devotion. Secondly, there was authority without accountability. There was authority without accountability. He had authority. Man, he was the man. He was the judge. Here come the judge. You know, if you're from that era back then. He was the guy. He was the head hog. He was the big kahuna. He was the fella that was in charge, if you would, of the nation during that 20-year season. That 20 years when he was the judge. He was the leader. He was the man. Although he had authority, he had no accountability. That's the second area of danger that would lead to his downfall. Dedication, but no devotion. Authority, but no accountability. No accountability. You see, he had no accountability to God. How so? Remember, he was a Nazarite. Nazarites were not to get involved with what? Dead bodies. They were not to be around grapes or raisins or the fruit of the vine or liquor or wine. And they were not to cut their hair. What did Samson do? Well, you know the story, most of you. He got a haircut. Remember that? On the lap of Delilah. He touched a dead body. When? When he was walking through a vineyard where he was not supposed to be. He was to stay away from vineyards and grapes and raisins and wine, anything that related to those areas, he was supposed to stay away. But here we see Samson going through a vineyard early on in the story, at the very beginning of his life, recorded here in the book of Judges. And what does he do? He's in a vineyard where he wasn't supposed to be, and he sees a lion, and he rips that lion apart. And the lion dies. Later on, he's passing through the vineyard again, where he's not supposed to have been. And he sees in the lion that some bees had went in the skeleton, in the carcass of the lion that was left there by the side of the road, dead. And they had made a hive in there. So he reaches in and touches the dead body and takes out honey. And says, ah, this is sweet, you see. So what does he do? He has no accountability to God. God says, don't cut your hair. He cut his hair. Don't touch dead bodies. He touched a dead lion. Don't be around vineyards or grapes or wine or raisins. And we see him traveling right through there continually. He had no accountability to God. He had no accountability to his parents. Early in the story, you'll read from the very get-go, when he comes on the scene as a grown man, what does he say? Hey, Mom, Dad, I saw a cute little lady down in Timnath. I really like her. I want her to be my wife. Go and get her. Oh, Sonny, Manoah said, his dad. She's a Philistine lady. We're not supposed to marry outside of our family, outside of our nationality. We're not supposed to do that. Certainly you can find some gal amongst our people that would catch your eye and satisfy you. No, get her for me, he demanded of his mom and his dad that day. This was a guy who didn't have any accountability. I don't care what you have to say, Mom and Dad. I don't care what you told me to do, God in heaven. And later on in the 15th chapter, verse 11 or so, we see 3,000 men approaching Samson. 3,000 of his countrymen, 3,000 of his fellow Israelites, who tell Samson, here's the deal, Samson. The Philistines are really ticked off at you because, well, you burned their fields up. Why did he burn their fields up? Well, because Samson was engaged again to a Philistine girl. And while he was away, her dad, gave this Philistine lady to another guy, to be another guy's bride. Samson felt that he got burned, and he was hot. So he grabbed hundreds of foxes, caught them and grabbed them and tied their tails together and then lit their tails on fire and sent these foxes that were tied together with their tails on fire. He sent them through the fields of the Philistines. In so doing, he was saying, you burned me, well, I'm going to burn you and your crops, your industry. The way that you make money is going to go up in smoke by the time I'm through. So now he's there. The Philistines are upset, understandably. Their crops have been burned. And they're going to wipe out the men of Israel. And they say, unless you give us Samson, you guys are dead meat. We're going to nail you. So the men of Israel, 3,000, say, Samson, would you go with the Philistines, please? And Samson says, okay. And he goes with the Philistines, but not really. It was all part of a plot, a plan, a ploy by which he would break out and wipe them out again, you see. What's the point? Simply this. He wouldn't even shoot straight with his own countrymen. He wouldn't be accountable to them. Whether or not they should have said that is not the issue this morning. The fact of the matter is, he agreed to do what they told him to, but he didn't have any intention. It was all part of a game. It was all part of a plan. So this guy, Samson, he has all this authority, but he's accountable to nobody. Not the 3,000 men who came to him, not his mom and dad who cared about him, not his God who was the creator of him. Accountable to nobody. Accountability is so important. It's important that we be those who are accountable. That there is people, someone that can speak into your life. There are people that you are submitted to. People that can say, hey, this is the way it ought to be, that you will take heed and choose in humility to submit to, even if you may not agree with them initially. That's one of the good things about the Promise Keepers movement from a few years ago. They stressed accountability, that men needed to be accountable to other men. That no one should be or ought to be a lone ranger, lest you get into trouble. I saw in Newsweek magazine a few years ago, though, a picture that was dealing with a guy that was in a bar holding a great big mug of beer. And surrounded by some girls, some barmaids or what have you. And he's got this beer and he's got a smile on his face. And on his t-shirt, there was this imprinted. My wife thinks I'm at Promise Keepers. See? And the reason that Newsweek ran that photo and the reason that it was kind of used in that way is because, sad to say, hey, the idea of that was to be accountable, but that guy wasn't, and neither was Samson in his day. Yeah, but you don't understand. The person that I'm supposed to be accountable to, my husband, he's an idiot. Or my parents, they're out of it. Or my boss, or the brothers at the church, or the elder of my Koinonia group, or whatever it might be. Just, oh man. Hey. God put you in that position. God put you in that family. God put you on that job site. Because you see, accountability is not about the person over you making the right decision. It's about you becoming the right person. It's not about, well, I'm not sure my husband's making the right decision. That's not the issue. It's about me, you, us becoming the right people, you see. Humility. Humility and accountability go hand in hand. Samson had none of that. And it would lead to a real demise, you see. God puts people in your lives, people in my life that I am to be accountable to. Yeah, well, I don't like the people in my life that I'm supposed to be accountable to. So I'm going to leave him. I'm going to quit that job. I'm going to move out from my parents' house. Hey, God puts you in that fix to fix you. That's the real issue. And if you try and get out, if you try and fix the fix that God put you in to fix you, He's going to have to put you in another fix to fix the fix that He wanted to fix in the first place. If you try and fix the fix that God put you in because He wants to fix you, He'll have to put you in another fix to fix the fix that He wanted to fix in the first place, and you can be sure of that fact.
Amen.
So, Samson here didn't get it, though. He is not accountable. He has authority, but no accountability. Interesting. Third thing I'd like you to note is there is power, but no purity. Power. Oh, my. The guy could lift up and shoulder a 2.5-ton gate and walk 400 yards or so up a hill with this 2.5-ton gate on his back. The guy, man. He had power, but he had no purity. It's a dangerous thing when people are seeking power, but they're not interested in purity. Because power in the hands of an impure people is dangerous and explosive. I think back of that great revival that took place around the turn of the century, the Azusa Street Revival, where the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon the congregations of L.A. around the turn of the century in a marvelous, wonderful way. But as that revival came to a close after several years, one of the leaders in that movement, the guy that sort of was used by God to kick it off, a black preacher, a powerful man who was a prophet, really, declared, "The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit will cease. It will be quenched. It will be over. When Christians are seeking the gifts of the Spirit, the power gifts, more than they are focused on the fruit of the Spirit, which is character. When they are talking more about the Holy Spirit than about Jesus Christ, and when they desire praise more than prayer." Three things, he said, will indicate when this revival is over. When people want the power gifts, but not the personal fruit. When people want to praise, but they have no desire to pray. When people talk about the Holy Spirit rather than Jesus Christ. For the Spirit of God said, or Jesus, pardon me, said about the Spirit of God, "He will not speak of Himself," you see. Power. Give me power. Wait a minute. The issue is purity. Samson had power without purity. He was always looking at the ladies. He was that he-man with a she-weakness, you see. Got in trouble. Now, Samson's story is a sad one until the very end. And because of the last few verses, as we will read and study and talk about, you will see that he emerges amazingly in the closing hours of his life. He emerges victoriously, so much so that in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, guess who is inducted into the Hall of Faith? Guess who is elected to be a member of God's Hall of Faith? Samson. His name is there as big as day in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Why? Go back and look at that list that you jotted down. Think through with me the three things that caused Samson to collapse so catastrophically. He had dedication, but he didn't have devotions. He had authority, but he didn't have accountability. He had power, but he didn't have purity. Now, suddenly, he finds himself in a pickle. After his haircut, you know what happens. The Philistines come again. After he gave in to Delilah's continual complaining and whining and said, "Okay, I'll tell you the secret. Cut off my hair and I'll be just like any other guy." So she cut off his hair and, "Samson, the Philistines are here again." And he stood up and thought, "No problema." But he wist not that the Spirit had departed from him, as the Bible says. The Spirit of God had left him. And he took on those Philistines, but he was easily and quickly overpowered, much to his shock, much to his chagrin. And they bound him with brass fetters, and they poked out both of his eyes, and they brought him to their city, where they made him grind at a millstone like a cow, like the cattle, blind, bound, grinding away, going in circles day after day after day after day. The guy is broken because he had power but lacked purity, because he had authority but no accountability, because he had dedication but no devotion. And now sin has brought about its ugly, awful repercussions. He's blinded by sin. He's bound up in his sin. He's grinding because of sin. And that's what sin will do. It will bind, it will blind, and it will grind. And that's precisely what it did with Samson. And it will do to you and to me too. It blinds you. You can't see. You know people, perhaps you've been there a time or two, when you're caught up in a sin and everybody else says, "What are you doing? What are you thinking? Can't you see where this is going?" And when you're in sin, you say, "Not really. It's all going to be fine. Just watch. It's all going to work out hunky-dorily. Don't you see?" No. Don't you see? The person in sin says blindly. And then when it comes down, then when everything caves in, then when the catastrophe does happen, the person will say, "What was I thinking? Why didn't I see that? It's so clear to me." It's because that's what sin will do to you, to anybody, to me. It blinds. Samson's eyes were poked out. It binds. What was once fun and interesting and exciting and provocative and stimulating and enticing, what it becomes suddenly, you find yourself enslaved to that sin. And you can't break away. What used to be fun is now a bondage, an addiction, a perpetual problem. You're bound by sin. Sin will blind, sin will bind, and then you just find yourself grinding away like Samson was there, grinding that millstone, going around in circles, hour after hour, day after day, week after week. And that's what sin does to me, and sin will do to you. It blinds you, it binds you, it grinds you. You're just going in circles. You're saying, "What is my life about? Man, I feel like an animal going in circles. What a bummer. What a grind daily life is. What a grind I'm in." It's because of sin. So Samson is there, but watch what happens. As the days and weeks and months go by, where he's grinding away, bound up, blind in his eyes, sad to say, something begins to happen. He begins to change. The hair that was cut off begins to grow again, you see. The Philistines should have stationed a barber right there, giving him a haircut every single day. But they didn't understand it. Samson's hair began to grow. Something was happening deep within. And Samson finds himself now a different kind of man. Note with me what happens. As they call for him, "Bring Sammy into our temple, the temple of Dagon. We want to have some sport, some fun." Samson is brought forth. A little boy leads him, because Samson can't see a thing. A little boy leads him from the place of his grinding to the place where the temple of Dagon was, packed full of Philistines, 3,000 in number. And Samson's holding on to the lad's shoulders, and a different guy than he was previously. Oh, Samson, the big guy, now being led in by a little boy. And he prays, "Lord," he prays, not, "Give me something to drink,"
Let me live.
He says, Lord, let me die. It's not about me, Lord. Let me die. I failed miserably, Lord. I've dropped the ball horribly, Lord. But Lord, I ask of you, let me die. Let me die in pushing down the pillars of this temple, in dealing with these, the enemy. I want to see the enemy dealt with, and I want to die. How do you know when a person has really changed? The prodigal, give me the goods, he said to his dad. Give me the money. After he was changed in the pig pen, broken, humbled, he came back to his father and said, make me a servant. You know that there's been a transformation when a man, when a person no longer says, give me the goods, but rather, make me a servant. I want to live, but rather, let me die. Let me die to self. It's not about me anymore. Watch what happens. Why Samson ends up in the hall of faith. Why he's able that day to stand there in the temple of Dagon while they're laughing and jeering and mocking. Suddenly, the Holy Spirit comes upon him again. His muscles are bulging. His veins are showing on his neck as he stands there between two pillars in the temple and pushes them apart and stretches out his hands and dies in the position that the Son of Man would die in. Jesus Christ, who died and gave his life to bring the house down, to bring the enemy into defeat, you see. Samson too pushes the pillars out, gives his life. 3,000 Philistines die. More died in his moment of death than throughout all of his life. And I want you to see something here, and I'll be quick. But it's important stuff. First of all, we see devotion for the first time. Devotion. When he makes that prayer that day, finally, he's praying properly. He prays at the end of chapter 16. He prays a very simple prayer that he wants to die and see the enemy done in and the enemy wiped out. There's a devotion going on there. Not give me the water, but let me die, Father. There's devotion. Prayer. Not making demands from God, but giving your life to God. That's what real devotion is. Secondly, not only is there devotion, but now there is accountability. Accountable to who? A little boy leads him. A little boy. He's blind, he can't see, and now he has his hand on the shoulder of the lad, and he's being led by a little boy. Talk about humility. Here's world famous Samson. A guy that could conquer 1,000 Philistines easily. Now he's accountable. Now he's linked to a little boy leading him to the temple. He can't get there by himself. He can't go there on his own. He's accountable. Accountability is linked with humility, folks. And there can be no humility without humiliation. I wish I could become humble without being humiliated. It doesn't work that way. You're not going to be accountable unless you're humble. And you're not going to be humble unless you're a man of humility. And you're not going to be a man or a woman of humility unless there's humiliation. Otherwise, like Samson, you may be dedicated to the task or to your duty or to the job or even the ministry, but you're not going to be accountable because there's no humility, and there's no humility because there's no humiliation. Huh. It's not always easy to be humiliated. Ask him. True story. He was a guy that was a practical joker par excellence, and he loved to do practical, particularly because he was a confirmed bachelor. His buddies, when they got married, the day before the wedding or during the service, this guy, for his three closest friends, he had ways of just really getting to them, tormenting them with practical jokes and scared the living daylights out of them. He was just the kind of guy, you know, that had all these schemes and plans and tricks and all the rest. Good-natured, but brutal, you see. And he thought, I could do this to my buddies. I'm never getting married. Well, when he was about 31, he got married. And his three buddies, his three best friends, that he was best man at each of their weddings for, and that he had these practical jokes and pranks for each one of them, he goes, oh no, he's scared to death. He's worried a whole lot. Oh, it's going to... What these guys, what are they... They're my best friends. They're in my wedding party. But man, what a... And he thought, I'm going to outsmart them. So he stayed away for the whole week before his wedding, lest they capture him and, you know, take him someplace or do something to him in a practical, joking kind of way. He stayed away. He had everything planned that he would show up to the church right as the wedding began, and then he would be whisked away, and he had all these different cars he was going to go in because he would change his cars at every juncture lest these guys follow him. He registered in the hotel under an alias and had all, he thought he had the whole thing airtight, worked out just right. So he showed up at the church. The wedding took place without a hitch. The guys were there, but they didn't do anything during the service or afterwards even. He made his quick getaway. He changed cars, changed routes, changed plans, used his aliases perfectly. And finally, that evening, he checks in with his brand new bride to the hotel. And they enjoy the evening and their honeymoon night, their wedding night. And he can't believe it. Nothing happened. I mean, he pulled it off. He goes, oh, this is great. He was proud of that fact. And the next morning, as he and his bride are laying there in bed, he picks up the telephone and he calls down below asking there, at the desk, for room service for breakfast. Can you please send breakfast up to room 302? And the person on the other end of the line said, well, for how many? And he said, for two. And right then, from underneath the bed came a voice, make that for five. These three guys... spent the whole night under the bed of their buddy and his new bride-to-be. They outsmarted him ultimately. Talk about humiliation. That guy that was so proud and such a prankster and everything else, let me tell you, he was humiliated that day, as you can imagine. There can be no real humility without humiliation. And if there's no humility, there's going to be no accountability, because I will say, I'm the guy in charge, you see. Samson was changed as a little boy led him. Now there's devotion. He prays a very real prayer, Lord, let me die. There's devotion. Now there's accountability. Son, lead me. Son, little boy, you lead me. Little guy, you lead me. He's accountable, you see. He's following the lead of a little boy that never would have happened had he not been broken in that way previously. And number three, now there is devotion, and now there is accountability, and now there is purity. Why? Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, do what? Poke it out. Samson had his right eye poked out, and his left one too. He had an eye for the women. That was his downfall. You know the story. And now both those eyes are removed. Both of those eyes are taken away. I will set no unclean thing before my eyes, the psalmist said in our psalm today. Samson didn't. Literally, his situation was dealt with a certain kind of finality. His eyes were plucked out, and there would be purity. And now, there's purity, and not just power. Now there's accountability, and not just authority. Now there's devotion, and not just dedication. And now he stands there, and a great victory is brought through him. And the Philistines that day were wiped out in a most amazing way. And there was great victory for the people of Israel and for Samson personally. God says that man did good at the end. For 20 years, he was a mess. But at the end, it's marvelous. How about for you? How about for me? How about for us in our walks presently? Is there devotion in your life? I know you're dedicated. I know you're dedicated, but is there devotion? Is there accountability? Who are you truly accountable to? Not when you agree, but no matter what. Not if you agree with that person in authority, but when you say, it's about me being the right person, not simply about being a part of the right decision. Is there accountability? Is there purity? Have you allowed your left eye, your right eye, whatever it might be that is polluting and defiling, to be cast away, to be unplugged, to be sent off? Hey, when there's purity, that's when there can be true, real victory. Folks, the lessons of Samson, very important for any and all who desire to be used by God. And the good news for me and the good news for you is this. Maybe up to this point, you say, I haven't been accountable. And I haven't had devotions and been a devotional kind of guy or gal. And I haven't been as pure as I know I'm supposed to be. God brought you, God brought me, God brought us to this amphitheater for this Sunday. Just like it took Samson only a moment to come to his senses and to say, Lord, I want to die. And I want you to be glorified. I want you to have the victory. I want you to come through. So you can do today. I can too. Let's pray. Father, I know that many of us are aware of a failure, a shortcoming, a lack in one or two or three of these areas that we looked at. I don't know, Father, who in here might be struggling with the issue of purity, where, like Samson, they're just wandering off, going astray, being seduced day after day after day. I pray that this might be the moment, Lord, when we would say, let me die. Have your way. To break it off. To throw it away. To whatever it takes. Jesus, I pray that this would be a moment, a time when some would be praying right now, even as they're sitting in the hot sun or the cool shade or listening over the radio, whatever it might be, that some would say right now, have thine own way, Lord. And I will pull it down, pluck it out, break it off. I'm going to ask you right now, brother, sister, fellow believer, is there a point where there is impurity? Would you confess that right now in a whispered prayer? Don't say, I'm going to work on that later on, or I'll think about that tomorrow or the next day. Right now, whisper a prayer and say, Father, there's an impurity in my own life, and I just want to confess it to you, and I want it dealt with. Lord, you know I'm limited in what I can do. But I truly want that dealt with today. And I'm going to go home and throw it away. I'm going to go home and break it off. I'm going to go home and get it right. I'm going to go home and... But Lord, I need your help. Would you make that prayer right now, right here? How about you that maybe have been dedicated to teaching Sunday school or being an elder or whatever it might be, but there's been no devotions? Oh, you pray when you're thirsty, when things are drying up, when things are looking bad, but there's no sacrifice of praise ascending. There's no intimacy, really. Would you confess that today and say, Lord, that's been me. I've been like Samson, doing the work, charging ahead. But my devotional life has been quite frankly, non-existent recently, or maybe for many years. I'm going to ask you to pray. Right now, right here, make this your temple. Make this the time where you would say, Lord, I want to return to that loving, simple, devotional life with you, starting right here, right now, today. To wake up and talk things over with you. To take time during the day to hear from you as I read your word and pour out my heart and give you thanks and count my blessings and confess my sin. How about it? Anyone? I wonder. Anybody who is saying right now to him, I don't want to have dedication only. I want to have devotion. And maybe you have authority. Maybe you're a husband, a parent, a boss at work, a leader in the church, whatever. Maybe you have a certain degree of authority, but how about accountability? Who leads you? Well, that's just a little guy. He's too young. She's too dumb. They don't understand. Samson felt that way, that he was all powerful, all capable, until one day he leaned on the shoulder of a little boy. Would you confess today? Talk it over right here, right now, and say, Lord, I haven't been accountable to my husband. I've been snarling at him or being cold toward him or having no time to give to him. Or my boss I've been making fun of, I haven't been submitted to, or my mom and dad, or my brothers, my sister, whoever it might be, I just haven't been. Today, Lord, I want to be. Do business with God right now on this Sunday morning, would you? Father, many of us are offering prayers, you know that. Others of us are still too proud, too arrogant, too blinded by our own sin. I pray that even now at this moment, Lord, that that heart that is hard would be softened, that those blinders would be removed, that all of us to some degree or another might find ourselves communing with you right now, today, this hour. Hear the prayers, Father, of these your children. You've chosen them, Lord. You've saved their souls. You've brought them into the family. Jesus, we're your bride. So minister to us right now by your Spirit. Set us free from our pride. Cleanse us by your blood. Cause us to be, Lord, those that walk in humility, and give us a passion again like we had previously. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Father, I pray especially for those who on this day haven't really established a relationship with you, who have been filled with impurity. That's their normal lifestyle. Submitted to nobody. Have no idea what it means to be in love with you devotionally. Father, I pray that this would be a moment, a time in which souls would be drawn to your Son, where they could have a fresh start, be born again, be set free because of what you did, Jesus, when you hung on that tree. Save souls.